I want to start out by asking you to do something for me. You don't have to comment, but just think about this. Think about what has been a big test of faith for you as an individual. And I don't know where you're going to go in your thoughts, but I've been thinking about what people might say, and I think that some would go back to the moment when they said, I do, to their spouse, where they pledged their love, their faithfulness to each other until death do them part. That might have been a big test of faith. Or maybe some are going to the day when their children entered into their family, and on that special, special day, that immediately launched you into an important role of faithfully protecting and providing for the needs of your kids. Or maybe you're not thinking about anything family related right now. Maybe what's on your heart, what's on your mind is this medical journey that you have been in. And it has stretched you, it has tested you, it has tried your faith. I'm sure that this past week some might be thinking, what's going to happen in the United States of America now that we're under a new administration? And yes, there's certainly a lot of unknowns out there and a lot of what ifs, and those kind of things can certainly trigger you and me to fear instead of having faith if we're not careful. You might be thinking about the moment you made your career choice. And maybe after you made that choice, it required for you to have a big move, and that required a lot of faith. Or maybe right now within your career choice, they're having to cut back hours and you're now starting to wonder, am I going to have enough money to pay my bills? Will I have any savings when I'm done with work? Or maybe you are one who was actually laid off due to this COVID pandemic, and it's been requiring a ton of faith in your life right now. Those might be some of the things you're thinking of. For me, I would say it was a big test of faith when I entered into my first pastoral ministry role in Alton, Illinois. That's near St. Louis, if you're unfamiliar. I mean, I moved myself and my wife 394 miles away from my family, 794 miles away from her family. But we launched, and we found a wonderful condominium to live in, got settled in nicely there, and went full speed into the ministry. And we were really enjoying it, and our landlady of that condominium decided within that first year that she just didn't want to rent it, she wanted to sell it. And so she offered it to us, we had no money, and she says, I need you out in 30 days. So now here we are young, having to buy our very first home within 30 days with hardly any money in our bank because we spent all our savings to pay off our school loans. That was a huge test of faith. I would say our adoption journeys for both our kids were an enormous test of faith. And then after 13 and a half years of youth ministry there, the time came for us to move to Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I served in a new ministry assignment, and our home didn't sell fast at all in Alton, and that required a lot of faith. And then within our 3.5 years there in Grand Rapids, I had to do one of the hardest things I've ever done in ministry that required a huge amount of faith. And then all of a sudden, I received an envelope in our mailbox one day from a church in Winfield, Illinois. And they were saying, would you consider maybe pursuing becoming our senior pastor? It would be a whole new role for me, something I never had done before, and require a new move for our family. And boy, I tell you, it was definitely a giant test of faith. And quite honestly, it still is. So whatever's on your heart, your mind right now about a big test of faith, I hope you will leave our time together in the Word this morning embracing this big idea. It's this: even though there have been times where we have been faithless, God has always been faithful. Great is his faithfulness. Amen. You can hit likes and loves to that one. Great is his faithfulness. And I hope you're thankful that you know that you're not alone when it comes to your struggles regarding faith. I hope it encourages you when you go to the scriptures and you read about those who are considered heroes of the faith, that you see very vividly that they too struggled with faith just like you and I do. I mean, how much hope would you get if you went to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning and it read to you, Abram and Sarai always had faith in God and they never struggled with sin and they perfectly overcame every single hardship they ever faced. Would that lift you up? When you consider the struggles to what you went through this past week and how much faith it took to get through that week, would that encourage you? Well, thankfully, friends, the Bible gives us honest looks in the lives of his choice servants. And it shows us that these individuals were not perfect. They too had fears and failures, just like you and I do. And so with that being said, I invite you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. Today we're going to be looking at verses 10 through the remainder of the chapter into chapter 13 through verse 4. And just for sake of review, so we're all together on the same page, if this is the first time you're listening during this Patriarch series, we're looking at the life of a man named Abram. He was living in Ur, and it was there where the Lord called him to go to the land that he would show him, and God promised him he would make Abram a great nation. Now that was a big time promise when you consider in Genesis chapter 11 verse 30 that his wife Sarai was barren. So now he's going to take his wife who has no children and he's going to move them. And I'm telling you, that would have caused a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, and the doctors today would say those are things that don't help you if you're struggling with infertility. But nonetheless, Hebrews 11:8 tells us that by faith, Abram obeyed. He left a familiar place, He left familiar faces, all kinds of family and friends. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And at the end of chapter 11, it says they got as far as Haran and they settled there. And that is where his father died. And then we move into chapter 12 and verse 5 tells us Abram, who had been recently the man to bury his father, probably full of grief from the loss of this dear loved one, he sets out to go to the land of Canaan, to the place that God had promised him. And when he gets there, he quickly finds out that the Canaanites, verse 6, were in the land. So all of a sudden, he has arrived and he realizes the grass is not greener over here. And on top of all that, he is a sojourner, meaning no place that he called home. And that's not all, friends. Now we come to another hardship, verse 10. Says, now there was a famine in the land. Now think back to this past year. Do you remember those days where we couldn't find toilet paper on the shelf and we thought the end of the world was just around the corner? Well, friends, for Abram, verse 10, it was much worse. This man could not find bread on the shelves. So put yourself in his sandals. What would you do if you were Abram? Would you say, Lord, I'm willing to trust and obey you as long as you make sure that I get my way and things go well for me? But the moment when I'm faced with tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, I quit. I am throwing in the towel. Hun, I'm so sorry for all the pain and misery I put you through. Pack your bags, babes. We are going back to Easy Street in the land of Ur. Would that be what you would do? Or would you say, Lord, even though I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Now hold that thought. Let's see what Abram did. Look at verse 10 as it goes on. It tells us Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there in the Nile Valley. For the famine was severe in the land. That phrase tells us that the famine literally starved him and his wife out of the promised land. So that's what Abram did. Now, do you think that was a good decision? Or do you think that was a bad decision? Before we answer that in fully, we need to understand that the word there in verse 10, sojourn, tells us right there, Abram was not abandoning God's call. He wasn't fleeing to Egypt in order to settle there based on that phrase. It was just a temporary move until the famine lifted. With that being said, I still believe, friends, it was a bad decision. And the reason I say that is because nowhere in that verse does it indicate that Abram sought the Lord for wisdom and guidance on what to do. And if you know anything about this man up to this point, you would ask, why? What happened? Because in verses 4 through 9, this man was building altars to the Lord and worshiping him. And here we look at this text in Egypt and we see no altars. So it's safe to say that Abram in this severe trial was overcome by fear. And if you know anything about that, fear can certainly cloud your judgment. James Montgomery Boyce, who said that our difficulty is that we see the circumstances, but we fail to see the whole picture. A picture that includes not only the earthly circumstances, but also the God who is the God of circumstances. And so, loved ones, when it comes to the trials and the circumstances in your life right now, friends, it is imperative for you and for me to guard our heart. And the reason I say that is because trials and circumstances can either draw us closer to the Lord or they can turn us away from the Lord. And when the Apostle Peter wrote to a bunch of suffering Christians, he said we are to be sober-minded, we are to be watchful. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil loves to take advantage of us. He loves to strike us when we are most vulnerable. He loves to lure us away from obeying God and instead tempt us to pursue after our own plans. And obviously, Abram in this text, he wasn't looking at the full big picture. He panicked. He quickly forgot that his God is sovereign. His God is in control over all things, including a severe famine, including his very own life. The reason I say that is because I want you to pay attention to his own plan, his own effort to try to preserve his very own life. Listen to this plan. Verses 11 through 13. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. They will, then will kill me, but they'll let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Right there, friends, Abram had a great opportunity to demonstrate his faith, and he blew it. He shows us by way of example that wrong thinking leads to wrong actions. The moment that he stopped trusting in God, the very God who could rain manna from heaven if he wanted, who could spring water from the rock in that situation if he wanted, he stopped trusting in that God and was overcome by fear. And that resulted in choices and actions that did not please the Lord. In fact, Abram was so overcome by fear in this situation, he actually thought that Pharaoh's power to kill him was greater than God's power to save his life. What does that mean? It means he feared man more than he feared God. He was trusting in his own plan instead of trusting and obeying the Lord. And friend, any time that you turn away from the Lord and you go after your own will, your own way, you get into deep trouble. And the further you go down that path, the further you get from the Lord. And that is a bad place to be. Now, many people read Abram's plan and think this, wow, what a jerk. He put his wife at risk in order to save himself. What a coward. And I can understand how people could arrive at that if you just read it for how it reads. But Dr. Thomas Constable, he shed some light on Abram's actions that I think help us maybe think about this from a different vantage point. Listen to what he said. He says, technically, Sarai was his half-sister, and in that culture that Abram came from, people viewed the husband-wife-sister relationship as even more sacred than the husband-wife relationship. So when Abram went to Egypt, he assumed that the Egyptians believed the same, so he presented Sarai as his sister and expected them to not interfere with his relationship with her. Well, let's see how well his plan worked out. Verses 14 through 16 says, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Now that last verse that I read, verse 16, can deceive us into thinking, woohoo, his plan worked. I mean, he was still alive and he was a lot richer. I mean, this guy now heard more bleating and mooing and braying and grunting outside his tent than ever before. He had to be all, like just woohoo, jubilee, right? Do you think he was satisfied laying in that tent alone night after night after night? Nope. Friends, in reality, his plan backfired. Do you remember what I said about sin gets you into deep trouble? Do you remember that? For Abram here, his sin got him into deep trouble because it's kind of hard to become a great nation when you just lost your wife. And it tells us here what they thought of her. And some people say, well, how could they say that she was very beautiful? I mean, she had to be 65 years old at this time. So what's going on? All right, let's tackle that real brief, if you're thinking that way. Yes, verse 14 says, the Egyptians saw that she was very beautiful. And by no means is that verse suggesting that not all 65-year-old women are considered beautiful. So don't take it to mean that. But if you do the math, we know Sarai lived until she was 127. So her 65 would be more like a woman who was 40 years old today. So that may explain better why the Egyptians looked at her and saw that she was exceptionally beautiful. But I would say the reason they noticed that is because Scripture says God made her very beautiful. So let's stop hanging around that landmine. And how about I move you over to another landmine to talk about a little bit here? The question is, did Sarai make a good decision or a bad decision by going along with her husband's deceptive plan? And before we can answer that question, it is important to understand that there are repeated verses in our Bible that articulate that the husband is the head. He's the leader of the wife. He's the manager of marriage. And so if you're a husband listening, as a manager, as a leader, you will give an account to God for any neglect and any abuse of the God-given authority he has given you. And you will give an account for your wife. So we need to understand that first. That's foundational to our answer. Was it a good or bad decision? Well, we also know in Scripture that anytime someone in authority tells us to do something that would not be pleasing to God, we have principles in Scripture that says we are to graciously appeal to our authority, and if that doesn't work, then we are to proceed ahead by obeying God rather than man. And so I tell you all this simply to point out that I wish that Sarai would have stopped the progression of sin when she had the opportunity to do so. Do you remember me saying something about sin gets you into deep trouble? I think I've articulated that in this sermon. Because sin, friends, if it is not stopped, guess what it leads to? More sin. His lie led to her lie, which almost led to Pharaoh committing adultery with her. But praise God, he intervened and he stopped Pharaoh from violating her. And so that leads us to our first lesson this morning together. It's this: our God is faithful when we fear. To be fair, all of us are tempted to do the exact same thing that Abram and Sarai did when the going gets tough for us. When it comes to any kind of trial, any kind of circumstance, we all have the tendency to try to rationalize our selfish choices and entertain this kind of thinking. Lord, I really don't like this scenario. There is nothing easy about this. This is not the abundant life that you have promised me. And I am sorry, Lord, but I have got to look out for myself and my family. And if you really don't want me to do what I think is best, then wouldn't you stop me? We all have those conversations with God. And if that's where you find yourself right now this morning about something, God wants you to trust and obey him no matter how difficult things are. Our God is faithful when we fear. Secondly, our God is faithful when we fail. Obviously, in this text, Abram took his focus off the Lord, but thankfully, the Lord kept his focus on Abram. He intervened. Verse 17, the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So what you're seeing here is not only did Abram's lack of faith put his wife into danger, but his lack of faith brought pain and discomfort upon these Egyptians, and therefore it significantly hindered Abram from having witnessing opportunities with them. Think about that. Dale Ralph Davis rightly points out that integrity and honesty of a child of God are among his most potent weapons in spreading the gospel. Abram's lie cost him a golden opportunity here. Verse 18 and 19 tells us that Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why'd you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife?" Now pay attention to this next phrase. "Now then, here is your wife." That phrase, friends, right there leads me to believe that God protected her. And she was returned to Abram here unharmed. And Pharaoh said, "Take her and go." If you like to circle words in your Bible, circle "go" there, because it's the same "go" that's used in chapter 12, verse 1. God used a pagan ruler to give Abram, his choice servant, the same command that God himself called him to obey there in verse 1. "Go to the land." In verse 20, Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Friends, when you read verse 20, I hope you read God's grace and faithfulness all over that verse, because it's there. And the reason I say that is because if Abram got what he truly deserved here, Pharaoh would have executed him, kept Sarai and all his belongings. At the very least, Pharaoh would have kept all his belongings and kicked Abram and Sarah out of the land. But what we just read, verse 20, was that God was gracious and faithful in spite of Abram's sin. And he was able to leave with all that he had and all that Pharaoh gave him. It's grace. And simply hearing that, I imagine some of you will think, "Well, then does that suggest that we should continue in sin so that grace may abound?" Scripture has an answer to that question. Romans 6, "By no means, how can we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Grace is not a license to sin, friends. And if you treat it that way, the Bible warns that God will not be mocked, Galatians 6, 7. "And you will reap what you sow." So give thanks to God for his grace. Allow his grace to draw you into a deeper devotion to the Lord. That's what the hymn writer had in mind with the hymn that he wrote, "Come Thou Fount." There's a stanza in there where it says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." You and I have been there, haven't we? "Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Our God is faithful when we fail. And lastly, our God is faithful when we repent. Chapter 13, verse 1, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So what did we just read? We read that Abram went back to sojourn in the land. He went as far as Bethel, which means the house of God, to worship the Lord. And undoubtedly, when Abram, verse 4, called on the name of the Lord, he, right then, right there, I believe, confessed his sins. His actions here indicate that. So there was some moment at that calling upon the name of the Lord where he said, "Lord, I am sorry for relying on my own plans and ideas instead of seeking you and your will and trusting in you. Lord, I am sorry for being deceitful instead of telling the truth. Will you forgive me?" There was some sort of conversation like that there at the altar. And Abram in that moment was forgiven and cleansed and restored to the place of blessing. Why? Because our God is faithful to his promises, even when we have been faithless. And so, friends, when it comes to your fears and your failures and your sins, whatever they may be, God wants you to repent. Please don't leave this message in pride and try to cover up these things. Don't listen to the devil who's going to try to convince you that it's too late. You've already feared. You already failed. You've already sinned. It's too late. You've blown it. Don't listen to that. God wants to restore to you the joy of your salvation. He is the gracious God of new beginnings, and he promises, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our friend Abram here, he returned to the altar. But God, he wants you to go to the cross today. He wants you to go to the place where Christ demonstrated his love, his faithfulness towards you, where Christ graciously took upon himself all of your sins. He suffered and he died in order to pay the penalty for them all so that you could be forgiven through his shed blood. And friend, if you've never ever had a moment in your life where you have turned away from your sins and trusted in Christ as your Savior, I urge you to do that today. Make today the day of your salvation. And if you need help with that decision, call the church, email me at the church. I'd be more than willing to set up a time to help you make this most important decision. Now, if you have already made that decision and you currently find yourself struggling with fear and failure, go to the cross. Humbly repent. Claim the forgiveness that is yours through the blood of Jesus Christ and be fully restored today in your relationship with God. Stephen Cole summed it up best. He says, when we are faithless, God remains faithful in order to restore us to faith and to fulfill his purposes. And we have certainly seen that theme in Abram's life today. We'll continue to see that theme throughout our study of the patriarchs this year, where God's covenant to Abram is threatened because of someone's sin, and yet God always overcomes man's failures in order to show that he is faithful. He is not dependent on us in order to fulfill his promises and accomplish his sovereign plan. And what I think is so cool about the text that we looked at today, this incident in Abram's life, it is matched to a similar incident that the children of Israel experienced 600 years later. And Moses, who wrote about all of this in Genesis, he wrote about this incident in Abram's life to remind them that he too, their father, went through this. And this is who our God is for him, and this is who our God has been for us. And now go into this promised land and conquer it. Take it. God's given it to you. And so here, Moses points out to them that Abram and they as a nation both went down to Egypt because of a severe famine in the land. Abram feared that he would be killed and his wife would be spared. And what do you know? In Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh ordered for all Jewish males, the babies to be killed and the female babies to be spared. In both cases, God sent plagues on the Pharaohs in order to deliver Abram and the Israelites. Both Abram and the Israelites received great wealth from the Egyptians. And God delivered both Abram and the Israelites. And from that moment, they left Egypt and they went into the Negev. It's amazing the parallels here. And regarding this incredible observation, John Salehammer said, "Behind the pattern stands a faithful, loving God. What he's done with Abram, he will do for his people today and tomorrow." And we could add forevermore. Great is his faithfulness. God is faithful when we fear. God is faithful when we fail. God is faithful when we repent. And I really think Donald Gray Barnhouse's words of wisdom regarding this text are a fitting way for me to conclude this message. Listen to what he wrote. He says, "Every event in life can either draw us to God or draw us away from God. If Abram had stayed in Canaan when the famine came, his faith would have grown. He would have seen the Lord providing. Since he did not stay in Canaan, the same famine that could have been a means of spiritual growth actually took him away from God. Led to sin, eventually brought great humiliation. What an important step it would be if we would learn that lesson about life. Instead of complaining, we would trust God. Instead of saying, 'Why has God let this happen to me? Doesn't he care? Why has God abandoned me?' We would say instead, 'Here is another opportunity for me to trust God. I wonder what wonderful things he's going to do for me this time.' Our responsibility is to do the right thing, not the easy thing. It sometimes takes more grace to stay in Canaan than to get there. But that is what God wants. He does not want our way to be easy, because if it is easy, we will not grow. He arranges the steps of faith in an upward direction so that our spiritual muscles will grow strong and we can eventually scale the heights of great blessing." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time to look into this incident and be richly encouraged, knowing that we're not alone in our struggles, but also to receive the lesson that we need to receive. The lesson is, you are a faithful God, and your faithfulness is great. Far greater than anything we can think, see, hope, or imagine. You are faithful in our fears. You are faithful in our failures. You are faithful when we repent. And God, we are thankful. Help us, Lord, to overcome fear, failure, sin, to do it the biblical way. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Grow us and change us and make us stronger in our faith and our devotion to you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.